We have a scripture that I'd like to share with you together in today. I'll be taking this exegetically as we do. It comes from Jeremiah chapter 4. It is the New Covenant, and it is the way to a higher living. I would like for you to read this with me. I'd like for you to stand as we read the Word of God. We'll read it straight off of here. If you would, let's stand and read together. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good to them. And I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good and will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and soul. Now, Lord, use your word to transform our hearts and minds right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. What does it mean to live in to walk in a higher place? How do you walk in a place that's higher and a plane that's above the fray of skepticism and dissension and heartlessness we see in the world today? A week ago, I saw there was a book in my mailbox at the school, and I looked at it, and I said, I didn't order a book. And so I left it in. Somebody probably put it in the wrong box. So I left it in there about a week. Nobody ever claimed it. So I took it home, unwrapped it. It was in a cellophane wrap, and looked at it and went, higher. Okay, this might be perceptive, practical, and inspiring. Higher is a guide to better, more connected, vibrant way of being. So I started reading that, and as I did, it was written by Charles Hanna. He's a PhD at the Fisheries and Oceans in Canada. It's the Institute of Ocean Sciences in Ottawa, Canada. This book is subtitled Awaken to a More Fulfilling Life. As I began to read it, it had some good-sounding things as you began to read it. How not to live for the things of this world, but to live for the higher purposes. To live for the higher perspectives, to live for things that are greater than just on this earth. But as I began to read it, I began to see that it said, it always referred to a higher power who had a higher perspective for us. And when you walk in that higher perspective, then you find a higher purpose in your existence. This particular author said that he could walk in the woods and sense that he was close to God. And in that those moments of being close to God, he sensed that he was stepping into a perspective that made him walk in a higher plane above the fray of the world, and that he could begin to see things with a different eyesight. He began to say to his children, these things are not important. The things of this earth are not important. But there is something going on up here we need to focus on. And this higher power that we need to focus on can lead us there. But as I began to read and study, and I read almost the whole book, it didn't take me long, but I believe there are a lot of Christians who would read this and miss the point. I used to call this fisherman's religion. This is what we used to call it. You know what fisherman's religion is? That's people in your church who go fishing every Sunday. So when you talk to them and say, why don't you go to church? And they'll say, oh, I'm with God every Sunday. I feel closer to God when I'm out on the boat fishing than I ever would in church, because I just get close to him in nature. Okay. Well, as I began to study, I began to say, wait a minute. And by the way, he was a Christian. And many Christians are following after this. This has become a groundswell. It's become a movement. It's become a dynamic in the young adults today. They're all going for it because there's one thing that it does. It seems to bind all people of all religions into one new faith and one new perspective. And they're walking in this new faith and this new perspective. And if you were to talk to them, you would believe they believe in God. You were to believe that they're following God. You would say, yeah, I believe in God. Now, I don't go to church, but I believe in all your stuff. But what does this say? It has no place in here for a redeemer. None. There's no mention of Jesus in this book. There's no mention of any kind of need for a Savior. Do you know why? Because there's no mention in this book of sin. None. It's basically an offshoot of Scientology. Okay. But there are going to be a lot of Christians going to suck this up. Because you know what's great about this? No religion. You don't need it. No sacraments. No confessional. No repentance. No church. How exciting. I can play soccer on Sunday morning and feel good about it. Or go fishing. Great stuff. Because there's no sin. And I wondered, how in the world does this new movement deal with sin? And how does... Let me tell you how they deal with... There's no such thing as sin. We're just either going in the wrong direction or we're going in the right direction. And all we have to do is just turn around and go in the right direction and we'll get closer to God. Pew, bing! Works good, doesn't it? Sounds good. The God I read in the Bible takes sin seriously. There was a book I read as a young man, and it was one of the first that I read at the seminary. It was called Whatever Happened to Sin? Now, this was back in the 70s, okay, and it was written in the early 70s. So we've come a long ways from then. We don't even recognize sin anymore. As a matter of fact, nobody sees they are even sinners. But I want you to know that in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Who is all? Everybody in here. Everybody in my neighborhood, everybody in my family. And then the next is Romans 6:23. "For the wages of that sin is death." Okay? So God takes sin very, very seriously. He does all the way through the Old Testament. And if you read Romans chapter 5, verse 17 through 18, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life of one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by one offense, one, Adam, judgment came upon all the men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift upon came upon all men unto justification of life. God saw that man had chosen a path of evil due to the sin in his life that resided in his heart." It resides in all men's hearts. "And you cannot just decide to follow God. It's impossible in your flesh. Because all that we do, Paul says, is as filthy rags before a God." You see, sinful man out, man's outcome only becomes eternal separation from God. You cannot continue in your sin, nor have your sins unforgiven, and come into the presence of God. It's impossible. We call the place where mankind goes after death separation from God or hell. God saw that the only solution was to send that part of himself, his son, to earth to live in a human body, to live a perfect life, no sins, to die for all of mankind and their sins, that the world would be set free through the blood shed by him. God took sin seriously. He took sin so seriously that he sent a worldwide flood to destroy a whole world, except for one family called Noah and his family. Sin caused the children of Israel to wander in the desert for 40 years. Sin caused God to destroy a city called Sodom and Gomorrah. Sin kept Moses from the promised land. Sin took a throne away from Israel's first king. Sin led to the captivity of the people of Israel. Sin sent the death angel to Egypt. Sin led God to demand the people of Israel to establish rituals of sin offerings for each and every sin committed by the Jewish people. They were to go constantly to the temple to offer sin offerings. No, let me go further. God saw sin with such great seriousness that he sent his only son into the world to live and to die, to be butchered on a cross, to hear his son cry out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" and see his son bleed to death for our sins. God takes sin seriously. And if God takes it seriously, how much more seriously should we take it? And when you have a faith or a religion where you just X out sin and thus a need for a Savior, I believe you've stepped into dangerous ground. It's not a good religion. It's not even good faith. And I want you to know something. We all here should know that those who are living in sin and far from the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ need to be saved. Since God saw sin seriously, we should too. I'd like to read the next part of the scriptures. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Excuse me this morning. Why a covenant? Because it's so serious. If sin is that serious, and Jesus died, that's pretty serious, for those sins, then there has to be some kind of serious contract. And that contract was a covenant. He said, "I will make a covenant with them." Who made the covenant? God. We don't make the covenant. We don't decide one morning I'm going to get up and go, "Oh, goodness, I think I'll just go out and fish for a while so I'll feel closer to God." Or walk on backpack and walk and get close to God. It's not how it happens. It's not what it's all about. God said, "I will make a covenant," which means he establishes the covenant with those he chooses to establish it with. Now, who does he choose to establish it with? He actually desires for all men to come to salvation, the scripture says, but he only chooses those who would receive him and make that a covenant contract with him. All others, I'm sorry. Because he knows they will not take sin seriously. Excuse me. There's an Olympic athlete I heard the other day, and I'm watching the Olympics, enjoying parts of it. But he said this. They were lauding and praising him as a very wonderful young man because he was so socially concerned about the needs of people around him that he went out and he bought 100 trees and planted them in his yard so the ecosystem would be better and people would live longer. Now, ain't that good? There are people doing all kinds of things like that, thinking they're appeasing God, thinking they're making right with God, thinking that somehow has got anything to do with anything. The fact is, his wife probably said, "Will you go out there and do something in the yard?" So he went and planted 100 trees. No, let me say this. There is no type of righteousness that you have in your righteousness bank that could ever make up for the sins in your life. You are not good enough, and you will never be good enough to be righteous before God. Therefore, we need a Savior. My wife told me about a man who had given his testimony about going to hell. So I looked it up. His name is, by the way, you can go and listen to it. It's real interesting. It's on YouTube. His name in 1980, Brian Melville, was a worker. He was an atheist. He was into a lot of bad stuff. He had grown up in that atheist family. He never known much about the Lord. And he said he found some water there that he thought had been given to them. But the water had come from Mexico and had cholera in it. He drank the water and immediately got cholera. Within a few hours, he dropped dead. When he died, they started trying to bring him back to life. He said, "I remember looking down and seeing my body and then being raised up out of my body, watching my body lying there." And he said, "And then I started floating." And he said, "I started going towards a light." He said, "I always heard about that." But he said, "Yeah, there's a real..." But he said, "Almost before I got to the light, there on a pedestal stood a brilliantly lit figure. And the brilliantly lit figure was Jesus." He said, "I knew it was Jesus. I don't know much about Jesus, never heard much about Jesus, but I knew this is Jesus. Nobody had to tell me. He didn't say, 'I'm Jesus.' I knew he was Jesus." And Jesus looked at him and said, "I can't let you come into my heaven. You've never received me." And so Jesus took out some keys and he opened a door and I went through the door and I went tumbling downward and I ended up in a pit. In a dark place that also had fire. And he said, as I was going around, he said, there were these cubes. I can't tell you this. It's a long story, about a 35-minute story that you will just sit there and cringe. He said, "I did not believe in hell. I did not believe in heaven." He said, "I thought it was the funniest, stupidest thing I'd ever heard. But there were cubes, and everybody was put into a cube. And in your cube, you were forced to live out every fear that you ever had while you were on earth. There was a sea captain," he said, "I remember seeing, and he was from back when they had pirates." And he said he was a sea captain, and he had whipped and flogged many of his sailors, and even some died by his flogging. Every time he turned around, he was being flogged by his sailors, and he was being dying, and then he would come back, and it would start all over again. The most hideous things would happen to him. Like there would be somebody new that would come into hell. Somebody, and they'd see a friend, and they'd go, or a mother, they saw their mother, and they said, "Mother!" And they go running up to her, "It's so good to see you." And they start talking, and suddenly the mother turns into this hideous monster with a face that was just grotesque. And she starts screaming, and they take her away to her cube. He said, and I was, they took, came and grabbed me and said, you're next. And they started dragging me, we're putting you in your cube. And they started dragging me to my cube. And he said, I looked over and saw this purple looking figure, a brilliantly colored purple. And this purple looking figure, I surmised, was Satan. And all the demons were dragging me into this box. And I was screaming, Jesus Christ, Jesus. You know, the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, even in hell. And it might be hell for some people start yelling, Jesus Christ is Lord. But as they were dragging him into this cube, he was yelling, Jesus Christ, when suddenly the demon, the figure that looked like Satan, the purple figure, backed away from him, bowed and backed away, and the demons let him go, and two hands grabbed him under his arms and began to raise him. And he was wondering, what was that? And then he looked down at the hands, and he says, let me tell you something. When we see pictures of Jesus' hand, whether there was nail, he said, no, there's no little nail hole there. He said his hands were ripped to pieces when they pulled those nails out. He was all torn right here. I knew this was Jesus, and Jesus is the only one who can yank you out of hell. He was yanking me out of hell, and he brought me back. And when I came to in a hospital, they had brought me back. And he said, needless to say, there is a hell, and there is a heaven. And I'm going to tell you this. I'm not going to hell a second time. I started following Jesus. Now, I shared that with you to let you know we need to take not only sin seriously, we need to take heaven and hell seriously. We got friends who are going to hell, who have a box appropriated for them, and we do not get serious about reaching them for Jesus or even knowing whether they know Jesus. We might offend them if we say, are you a Christian? What might offend them? They need to be offended. We need to care enough that we'd snatch them as Jesus did out of hell. Jesus is the only way. He's the only way. All this religion stuff is nothing. Makes you feel good about yourself. But the next thing about this scripture that I want to make mention is, it says, the Lord will inspire them not to leave him. The Lord will inspire them not to leave him. And I will inspire them to fear me so that they will never turn away from me. Inspire them. What is that? God, when he brings you into his kingdom, has a goal. And that is to inspire you constantly. He doesn't bring you into the kingdom and let you go. Say, go! Not like me. When my daughter graduated from college, guess what I said? Now, if she calls me with an emergency, I'm there. But God doesn't do that with us. He keeps us in the house. He protects us. He provides for us. And he inspires us. How are you inspired? And I like the word inspire because I looked it up. And basically it means guiding us by an impetus. Giving us things that makes us want to stay in the house. Do you know why young men today are not leaving home? And by the way, there's something like 50% of all young men don't ever leave home anymore. They never leave home. They're 90 years old and they're still living at home. But here's the reason. Let me tell you the reason. Because it's good. The parents take care of them and it's good. Isn't that right? Why leave home? I've got some family members same way. And it's good, you know. I believe God wants us not to leave home by making it good. As a matter of fact, the next verse says this. And I will never leave them or forsake them. So you can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? His inspiration will be our hope. Listen, God will inspire us, and His inspiration will be our hope. It will be like, I will never leave because this is the greatest house I have ever been in. Why would I ever want to leave home? Why would I ever want to leave God's house? Why would I ever want to leave God's presence? God will deliberately do things for us and to us that will make us want to stay in His house. He will inspire us. And now it goes on, and it not only says this. It says, I will rejoice in doing good to them. I will rejoice in doing good to them. God does not do good to us because of His righteousness obligates Him to it, or He's just fulfilling promises. No, it says His great joy is doing good for us. If you have a child, you know how great a joy it is to buy them a present. I love for birthdays to come up. And you say, well, what? No, I got grandchildren now. You know, my children, but my grandchildren. This past week, my grandchild had a birthday, Charlotte. And my wife made her a dress, one that she designed and had. And then I went out to get her a present. We were shipping it to her before her birthday because she was leaving on her birthday to go to Disneyland in California. My son-in-law had a conference in California, so they were going, and they were going to go to Disneyland. And I got a bunch of pictures to prove it, too. So anyway, but the thing that I went and got her was, I was looking at all the different things, and then I asked her mother, well, do you think she'd like it? She said, she would love this. And what it was a veterinarian Barbie. Had all the animals and had all the doctor's equipment and all that. I got that thing and I said, my granddaughter's going to get this thing. We put both of those in the box and sent it. My wife saw them when they were at Disneyland. She was wearing the dress she had made her. And in the car they were riding in, she had her veterinarian Barbie out. So let me tell you something. I was excited. I was going, I cannot do enough good for my grandchild. Do you not understand that that's the way God is with you? He gets excited about doing good stuff for you. It makes him thrill. Don't not ask God for things, and don't not receive them because you're afraid. You know, this is too good for me. No, God is giving you good stuff. And when He gives you something, listen, when you come into the things God has for you, as you were talking about, you know what's going on in heaven? God is dancing a jig. He's going, yes, got it. Luke and Avon, they got it. Maddie and Suresh, it's going to be good in the end. He gets all excited. This is the God we serve. Do not ever forget that when you receive things, God is dancing in joyful praise. And hear me. This is if God so wants to do good things for you and gets so excited for it, it'll never get old. He will always want to do good things for you. Third, the last one I want to make mention of is, I will assuredly plant them in the land with all my heart and my soul. God says, I will plant them. I will establish them where I put them. Where I take them, I will establish them. Where I take them, I will plant them. What does it mean, plant them? I will make them a firm foundation where they go. I will protect them. I will not let Satan destroy them. I will not let them be undermined. I will not let anybody take them out. I will plant them firm. Take heart. God chose you for a destiny of greatness and God's glory. Go ye into the world and share the good news. for it is good news. There is a God who loves you and wants to do good to you. And there are people that need to hear that. Let us pray. Father, right now, help us to Jeremiah. In its full beauty and benevolence for each one of us. And may we stand in it and walk in it and sing and praise in it and shout for joy in it. And it's in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.